We're doing Parshat Lech Lecha. We'll do a quick overview of the parasha, and then we'll try to get more depth. So, our parasha shifts focus, and really we shifted focus at the end of last week's parasha. We were introduced to Avraham Avinu. It's 20 generations since creation. 10 generations from Adam to Noah, 10 generations from Noah to Avraham Avinu. And in last week's parsha, we saw Avram married Sarai, and his brother married. Chazal give us a lot of midrashim about those short few psukim, about stories. According to some of our sages, Avram already had at least two tests before our parsha begins. Our parsha is really the first time we see anything happening with Avram, but our tradition is different. So Hashem tells Avram, travel. Leave your homeland, leave your father's house, go to the land, I'll show you. There you will become great, I'll make you famous. Whoever blesses you will be blessed, whoever curses you I will curse. Everyone will want to marry into you, and all the nations will want to become a part of you. And Avram travels, he takes his nephew. Avram is 75 years old when he leaves Haran. Our tradition is that this is the second time he's going to the land of Israel. The story that is recorded at the end of our parsha, according to tradition, that story happened before our parsha. The whole story of the covenant, the Bris Ben Absarim, your children will be enslaved, the fourth generation will come back. That whole story, according to our tradition, happened before our parsha, when Avram was 70. For whatever reason, the Torah records it there. But that's our tradition. So the Torah records that now he's going back to the land of Israel at the age of 75. And he takes his wife, he takes his nephew, he takes whatever wealth they have. He takes the people they made in Haran, the people who are his followers. And Hashem appears to him in the land of Israel and says, I gave your children this land. And Avram erects an altar there. And he sets up an academy there. And he continues traveling. There's a famine, the first famine in world history. Avram goes down to Egypt. His wife is abducted. We know Pharaoh is punished. She is released to Avram, and he travels back to the land of Israel with all the wealth he amassed in Egypt, all the gifts he received. Avram's shepherds and Lot's shepherds have a fight, so the two separate. There's a great world war, four kings against five kings. The four kings are victorious. They capture the Sodomite territory, including Lot, and Avram gives chase with his army, and he wins the four kings and releases his nephew, and he releases the people of Sodom to their king. He doesn't take a penny. And then Hashem appears and tells him, don't worry about a thing. No one's going to come back to haunt you. I'm going to protect you. You still have much wages by me. And Avram says to God, you know, what can I hope for if I don't have a child? It's only my servant that's going to take over my house. And God tells him, don't worry about it. You will have a son. And God tells him, look at the stars. Count them. You can't count them, right? So that's what your seed is going to be like. And Avram believes it, and that's considered something pious on his behalf. And God tells him, I'm the one that brought you here, and I will give you the land. And Avram asks God a funny question. How will I know I will inherit this land? He didn't ask about children. He hadn't had children. And that didn't seem to worry him. But the land of Israel, he's worried. How do I know that's going to happen? So then they have the great covenant where they take a goat and three goats and three rams and a turtle dove and a young dove, and he slaughters them and cuts them in half, and then the bird he doesn't, and then some kind of vulture comes to take the meat, and Avram chases them away. Very interesting vision he's seeing over here, and it's about to, the sun's about to set, and a great fear envelops him. Very strange. He's with God. What's he scared of? The darkness. God tells Avram, I want you to know that your children will be strangers in a land that's not theirs. They will be put into forced servitude. They will be tortured for 400 years. I will ultimately judge that nation, and you'll come home back in peace. You will pass away in peace. The fourth generation will come back here. And then Avram sees a tremendous furnace and fire passing between the pieces of meat that he divided in two, and that was the sign of the covenant between him and Hashem. And Hashem says, I'll give you all these nations that you see here, from the Euphrates to the Egyptian River. Okay. And Sarai tells Avram, I can't have kids, so come marry our maid. Now, that's interesting. Did Avram share with her the vision? The next morning, she comes and says, marry our maid. So is that how we're going to have a fulfillment of the vision? So she takes the maid after 10 years of not having kids in the land of Israel. He marries the maid, and he doesn't really marry her, but he's intimate with her. She becomes pregnant. She starts making fun of the master, of Sarai. And Sarai comes to Avram yelling at him, what's wrong with you? You're not, I gave her, and you're not protecting my honor. And Avram says, do whatever you want. So Sarai tortures her. And she runs away. And an angel comes and tells her, hey, you maid, where are you coming from? Where are you going to? The maid of Sarai. So she hears the angels calling her maid. She says, well, I'm running away from Sarai, the master. So the angel says, well, go back. And even though you'll be afflicted, stay there under her. And I will make your seed great, so great they will be beyond numbers. And you'll be pregnant again and have a child and name him Yishmael, for Hashem heard your affliction. Wow. Yishmael comes from the affliction that Sarai afflicted Hagar. And he will be a wild man. And he's gonna dwell all over. And she names the place Be'er Lachai Roi, or Kel Roi. And she has a child, which Avram, with prophetic vision, names him Yishmael. And then Avram has the vision commanding him to do a circumcision. God tells him, you will have children. I want you to be whole. So Avram says, okay, what am I doing wrong? God says, well, from now on you're going to be whole. You're going to remove the foreskin. And you're going to have a name change from Avram to Avraham. You'll be father of masses of nations. And I will make you flourish, you'll have kings. And Avram circumcises his whole family. He's 99 years old. His name is changed from Avram to Avraham. His wife's name from Sarai to Sarah. And they're all circumcised on that day, him and all his servants. Yishmael is 13 years old at the time, and Avram's 99. He's 100. Okay, Avram's 100 years old. 100, and his wife Sarai is 90. And that's the end of our parsha. So now let's look at the parsha. Let's try to see more what's going on here. Let's imagine a husband and a wife, and the husband wants to throw a surprise party for his wife. Her 30th birthday is coming, and he's preparing a surprise party. And what does he do? So he starts calling her friends, and her friends call him back. And he can't have his wife catch him, so he walks out of the house and he answers the cell phone. And she starts seeing very strange behavior. What's going on here? You know, he's walking out of the house, they have all these funny conversations. So one time she sneaks behind him, and what does she hear? I'm sorry, I couldn't talk, my wife was there. Boy, that sounds suspicious. She listens closely and she hears a woman's voice on the other end of the line. And now she's really suspicious. And this happens time and again. And so she's starting to wonder, hey, wait a second, what's he up to? And he's having really suspicious behavior. He's taking the credit card bills out of the mailbox before she could see them. And she starts wondering, and suddenly he shows up late from work, and he says, oh, nothing, don't worry about it, everything's okay. No, really suspicious behavior. What's she supposed to think? Has all of these suspicious meetings where he can't tell her where he's been, and he tells her, oh, everything's okay, don't worry, you know, gives her these funny answers. When finally she gets a surprise birthday, so She looks back and says, oh, okay. Now I understand. Assuming she hasn't yet hired a PI and who knows what. Right? But private investigator. Assuming she's not... assuming their marriage has lasted those 3 months of suspicions and anger and who knows what. So then she could come to him and say, you know, that was a really dangerous thing you did. And what's he going to say? But I had confidence that you'd have confidence in me. Is that an oops? Our parsha takes us to perhaps the greatest challenge of life. And the greatest challenge is that we are that wife. We have to deal with life where no one's answering our questions. And the questions abound. Hashem created a world where you can see His presence, you can deny His presence, and you, if you want to believe He exists, then there will be tremendous questions and difficulties. And situations where you say, hey, if you're around, couldn't you have made it a little bit better? A little bit easier? And our parsha is there to teach us about attitude. Because at the root of everything Avram does, his real greatness is his attitude. Much of what he contends with, he has no choice. When King Pharaoh takes his wife, he doesn't have a say in the matter. There's not much he can do. When he comes to the land of Canaan and discovers a famine, he doesn't have a say in the matter. There's not much he can do. We will see time and again, Avram doesn't have so much choice. A lot of life is decided for him. He has to deal, but the cards are already dealt. He's got to deal with the hand he's given. And then the question is, what's his attitude going to be when he comes to the land of Canaan and God tells him everything's going to be good, Avram. Everything's going to be good. Blessing, wealth, fame. Shows up to the land of Canaan with his wealth and loses it. Shows up to the land of Canaan, becomes a pauper. Our tradition is that as he was traveling down to Egypt, he was taking loans. So he loses his assets and he comes to enter the land of Egypt, foreign territory, and he loses the most basic thing. His wife is abducted. God promised everything's going to be good, Avram. It's going to be good. What's Avram supposed to think now? One of the, maybe the greatest lesson we learn from our parasha is how to deal with situations where you don't have answers. But I want us to take a step back and understand how Avram became a monotheist. Because we like to think that Avram became a monotheist because he had all the answers. But that's not what Chazal tell us. Chazal say that Avram Avinu came to a logical conclusion that monotheism is right. And then he looked at the world, looked at the flood, and said, couldn't you have done better? He had to wipe out a whole world? Men, women, children? All of creation? He looked at the world and he looked at the flood and he had questions and did not have answers. So he is living a century without answers. Sometimes we make the mistaken assumption that Avraham Avinu had the answers. And as you look through the Midrashim in last week's Parsha, this week's Parsha, next week's Parsha, what you see is that he did not have answers. The Medrash Tanhuma says it very clearly about the flood. The Medrash Rabbah says it very clearly, and the Talmud and Tanis says it very clearly about the Akedah. The Medrash Psikta Rav Kahana. So next week's Parsha, we're going to learn how God tells him, go bind your son. Does Avram understand? We have all these nice answers how God is good and everything's kind and everything's sweet. Do they really answer the question to the core? Or does a person look at the world and say, okay, I can come to a logical conclusion he created the world. I can come to a logical conclusion he runs the world. But now go ask me to explain, why was there this tornado, this hurricane, this flood? Why does the whole world have to be wiped out? Avram didn't have an answer. Chazal say that that was one of the reasons why next week's parsha, when he's 100 years old, Hashem tells him he's going to destroy Sodom and Amorah, so that Avram is given an opportunity to ask why. Wait a second. Is there no other way? So that Avram, somehow, out of that conversation, will walk away with some answers to a question that he's been carrying with him for a century about the flood. So that means the great monotheist, the father of our nation, Avram Avinu, had questions. But as we've discussed numerous times, there are two buildings that we're building philosophically. First, a person has to build the building of the basics. Is there a God? Should I be a monotheist? What does he want from me? Then there's a second question, which we don't always have answers for. Why does he run the world this way? Or in the words of George Burns, why make trees high and giraffes necks long? Make trees short and giraffes necks short. Yes.
It's a nice question. Like, at the end of the day, who really wants a God that you can understand everything? What kind of God is that?
Okay, you understand. You could say this way, someone else could say the other way. We're not exactly given a choice. I could argue philosophically the other way. I'm saying,
life may be easier. I don't know if it's meaningful. I don't know. A God that you can understand what.
Okay, so that's the philosophical argument. If I'd know him, I'd be him, right? Okay, I'm not sure I understand that argument, but fine, whatever. I don't think it matters. No one's asked us. We have to contend with what we're dealt. So Chazal say, what's this world similar to? This world was similar to a man that was walking in the forest, and he happened upon a palace and saw a candle burning in the palace. And he wondered, who owns the palace? Someone lit the candle. And suddenly, from behind, someone says, I'm the one who built the palace. That's me who lit the candle. So too, Chazal say, Avram Avinu was wondering, is this world without a guide? And Hashem appeared and said, I am the one who owns the world. Is that what you grew up with? So you see, there are multiple approaches in Chazal as to how Avram Avinu discovered his creator. We all know the Medrash that at 3 years old he discovered his creator. So then according to that Medrash, he was a tremendous genius. Either way, he was probably a phenomenal genius. To get the world behind him and to move the world the way he did. But the Gemara says that he discovered God at age 52. And according to this Medrash, well, we have to wonder what this Medrash means. Did he discover God or did God discover him, so to speak? God appears and says, I'm the one who created this world. Our parsha is a little bit of a turning point in world history. Hashem is telling Avram, do something. And do something with the future. We had Noah with a single commandment, go build the ark, and then a commandment to procreate. Here we're going to see an ongoing relationship. And that's what's starting in our parsha. So, let's take a step back. You guys all know the story of Avram as a child and his father Terach in the idol factory, yes?
Then he broke all the idols.
Broke all the idols.
Put the hammer on the big guy.
Put the hammer with the big guy, right.
Put the hammer in the what?
He took the big idol, put the hammer in his hand, and then when his father came home, he said he beat up all the rest. There was a bunch of fruits here, they were competing. He took the hammer, beat up everyone else. Continuation to the Medrash. So his father takes him to Nimrod, who was the king of the world at the time. Everyone accepted him. That was the idea of the Tower of Babel. Nimrod's going to be king. And our tradition has it that there was a long philosophical debate between Nimrod and Avram. And Nimrod, for whatever reason, thought that he would lose more by killing Avram at that point than by incarcerating him. So he incarcerated Avram. And it's interesting because, if I remember correctly, Maimonides says that in his days, you could still see in the history books, and Nachmanides also, I think, records this, that in the Egyptian history books, in the Egyptian records, in their days, it's not so long ago, it's less than a millennium ago, Avram Avinu appeared. Meaning, and the Talmud has a discussion, when was he incarcerated? He was incarcerated in two different cities, in two different prisons, for different periods of time, and right, if I remember correctly, Maimonides and Nachmanides reference the Egyptian history books, which their records have a record of Avram's incarceration in their days. I don't know if today you could still find it. I don't know what they still have. Yeah.
What was the philosophical position of Nimrod during that debate?
So Nimrod wanted people to be pagan, and Nimrod also proclaimed himself a god. There's the famous discussion where Nimrod told Avram, bow down to fire. He said, water puts out fire. You know the Midrash?
No.
So Nimrod says, okay, he said, bow down to water. So Avram says, but clouds carry water. So he says, bow to the clouds. He says, but winds move the clouds. He says, so bow to the wind. So Avram says, but man could stand up to the wind. So bow to the man, but man gets burnt by fire. Okay, so everyone saw that he was making fun of Nimrod and that everything has something else that can overtake it. So at the end of the day, Nimrod, so according to one Midrash, at that point Nimrod ordered him thrown into a furnace. He brought in everyone and he said, whoever sides with Avram is welcome to side with him right now, and we'll jump with Avram into the furnace. We'll be thrown into the furnace. They put the furnace so hot, they spent 3 days heating it up. You couldn't even walk close to the furnace. And they asked Avram, are you going to renege on your belief? And Avram said, no, and you know you're going to be thrown into the furnace. Where's the God now? Avram says, if he wants to, he could save me. If he wants to, he won't save me. I can't tell you what he'll do, but I can tell you that I'm not giving in on my belief. And so they ask Avram's brother, who Haran, Lot's father and Sarai's father, where do you stand? And he said, I'm not sure. We'll see what happens with Avram. They throw Avram in, and Avram stays alive. So the Midrash has it that the fire leaped out of the furnace and burnt all those people who threw him in. The Midrash says the fire was so hot they couldn't approach the fire. They put him on a slab of stone, and two soldiers took the stone and tossed it 1, 2, 3 and threw him in from a distance because they couldn't even approach this fire. And then those soldiers were killed, and Avram stayed alive in the furnace. And then Haran said, I'm with him. So they said, okay, and threw him in, and he was burnt alive. He didn't last. And that's the idea that we see throughout Chazal, that if you say, oh well, if God's going to do it for me, so yeah, I'm with him. So then he doesn't do it for you. Very interesting. The Talmud says if you pray with the assumption your prayers will be answered because you pray fervently, then that's an amulet. That's a skula that you won't get what you asked for. The Talmud says you're supposed to pray. You're supposed to believe he's listening and can make it happen, but not be confident that it's going to happen because you're praying. And if you are, so the Talmud says, then you can assume it's not going to happen. The Talmud says if you prayed for rain and then it rains and then you walk around thinking, oh, I'm great, okay, you see, I prayed, it rained. So then the Talmud says God's going to show you that you're going to pray and it's not going to happen. It doesn't work that way. And this is a recurring concept we're going to see again and again, that man tries to conquer God and God says, I will not be conquered. Man tries to say, a lot of our religion is this game, let me corner him, you know, I'll do this, you do that. And God says, I'm not going to work with that system. And that's part of the idea that God, as the prophet Isaiah calls him, is a hidden God. And the Navi refers to this. You arouse yourself in the cave and you figure, let me see how I could corner God. How could I fit him into my mold? And that's the idea of these amulets and the skulas, you know. Why should I live according to the Torah? Tell me, what can I do? Give me a little formula here, right? How could I corner God? Give me the an amulet. That's why people are interested in amulets. It's a way of controlling God. At any rate, back to Avraham Avinu. So the Midrash says he was incarcerated. He was incarcerated in a prison without light. And the idea was after 3 years without light, they would expose a person suddenly to tremendous sunlight and he would go blind. So their goal was to teach people a lesson. Avraham would walk around the blind man. And according to the Midrash, a miracle happened and Avraham did not go blind. He was exposed to light and he didn't go blind. There's a Midrash that says that Nimrod had a dream that a child would be born. We discussed this once. No, Yamun had a dream, a child would be born, that child would threaten his kingship. He called in Terach. Terach proved to him why he should not give up his newborn child. Nimrod threatened Terach's life. Terach panicked. He took one of the servant's babies, brought it before Nimrod. Nimrod personally trampled the kid to death and commended Terach for being such a faithful servant. Little did he know that little Avram was still alive and well. A medrash about how Avram grew up in a cave. A medrash about how Avram had to run to the cave because they were killing all the baby boys because they were confident there was a baby boy who would now threaten the kingship. All kinds of midrashim about Avram's birth and how Avram actually made it. Midrashim about how Avram did not grow up in civilization because there was a threat. They realized that a threat would come from Terach's house. And according to that midrash, by the way, you have a very interesting picture. Why is Avram the monotheist? And this is a recurring theme in Tanakh. Whenever people try to fight the future, so it's as though their action produces the future. The brothers sell Joseph to Egypt, so there, they put him in the position to become king. Nimrod chases Avram, so now it's a little bit easier to understand how Avram goes against the tide. He didn't grow up with all the pagans. He grew up in a cave. Now he comes out and he sees people bowing down to stone and wood and everything. Okay, fine, what's wrong with you guys? According to that midrash, I'm saying we have a totally different view on Avram. Avram grew up in a cave, so okay, he didn't grow up with all the pagans all around. Whatever, okay, whichever medrash, however we're going to view it. So Avraham Avinu spends his time in prison writing a book of philosophy. We have a tradition that Avraham wrote a book 400 chapters long called Maseches Avodah Zarah. Tractate Avodah Zarah. Avraham Avinu wrote a book 400 chapters explaining why you should be a monotheist. So you understand he was a real threat to Nimrod. The end of the game was when they tried to throw him into the furnace and he walked out alive. Now Nimrod really had a problem because he wanted to disprove it, and suddenly a great miracle happened and he walks out alive. How did people remain pagans after they saw Avraham thrown into the fire? The Talmud tells us in their day, and in the days of the kings, they had a cream that was fireproof. And when mothers wanted to save their babies from the hands of the pagans who would burn their babies alive, the Talmud says it was a cream that was made from salamander blood, and it says it was fireproof. And the Talmud tells us about women in Jewish history whose husbands were going to take their children and pass them through fire to be burnt alive in honor of the pagan gods. And they smeared them. They were wealthy enough that they could put together the salamander's blood to smear the baby so that the baby wouldn't be burned and the baby stayed alive. So if you're standing there, I'm sure that when Avram walked out of the furnace, people could walk around and say, okay, we have fireproof cream. There are other ways this could have happened. You see that Nimrod, he knew Avram was coming out of prison. That's why Nimrod gave Avram his own son to be a servant in Avram's house. His own son is known as Eliezer. Eliezer, the faithful servant of Avram, otherwise known as Og, the king of Bashan, that great giant, he's the one who was serving in Avram's household. He was a gift from Nimrod when Nimrod had to concede, okay, you're a free man, I give up, I lost. But you see, paganism still thrived after that story, and people would question whether it really happened, and that's a story in this week's Parsha, that the king of Sodom was walking around saying, probably didn't happen. Our tradition is that Amraphel, one of the four kings that Avram is victorious over, is a code name for Nimrod. And the words Amraphel was the nickname he was given, Amar Vehipil. He said, and because of him, Avram was pushed down into the furnace. Amar Vehipil. So Amraphel, so this is the first time that Avram is victorious over Nimrod with his military. Because first Avram is victorious with the philosophical debate. Then Avram is victorious with the miracle of the furnace. And then finally, in our parsha, so you have that whole story. By the way, you have certain things which you look at the Midrash and you say, okay, I don't know where the Midrash got it from. And then you have things where you look at the Torah and you say, what's the Torah talking about? There are parshios in the Torah where you have to look at the words and say, I don't know what's going on here. And our parsha has sections like that. Hashem appears to Avram and tells him, I am Hashem who saved you from Ur Kasdim, from the fire of the Chaldeans. What are we talking about there? Ur is a fire, Kasdim are the people, the Kasdim. That's where Chazal tells us this whole story. But you have many. The whole story of dividing, cutting animals into two, and then a fire coming through them. Well, that on the surface is not something that we can understand with tradition. So we have explanations. Okay, back to our parsha. So Hashem appears and says, "I'm the one who lit the candle. I'm the one that lit the lamp." And Hashem tells Avram to travel to the land of Canaan. Why does he have to travel to the land of Canaan? So the simple understanding is that monotheism couldn't flourish out there. The people wouldn't accept Avram, and even though he had a following, it couldn't flourish there. By the way, there's a beautiful medrash on the beginning of our parsha. Famous medrash. The medrash says Avram took with him all the Avram and Sarah traveled, and they took with them all the people that they made in Haran. All the people they made in Haran. So the medrash says they made people in Haran. If all the scientists get together, they can't create a fly. They can't create a mosquito. How? What are you talking about? The people they made in Haran. You don't see people making people. So the medrash says it means that they taught them, and by educating someone, that's called you made the person. Okay, so Avram travels to the land of Canaan. We know this was one of his tests, either the first or the third. If it was the first, then it's interesting to note, the Medrash says his first test began with Lech Lecha, and his final test, which again, it's a machlokas whether it was his final test, when Hashem sends him to the Akedah to bind his son, it begins with the same code words, Lech Lecha. And maybe next week we'll have time to discuss it. So God tells Avram an interesting thing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those that curse you. A lot of people were cursing Avram. People didn't like Avram. He was a troublemaker. They liked their lives as pagans. So Avram travels. And you'll notice that Hashem doesn't tell him where he's going. You'll see this as a recurring theme. Hashem doesn't answer. Life would be so much easier. I spoke to a person, they told me, they were single till I don't know what age. They said, if I would have known in the end I was getting married, I could have enjoyed all those single days. The tough thing is I never knew where the end is. A person's sick in the hospital, if God would give him a little note, it's going to be okay, then you could contend with the sickness. If a person that doesn't have children and you know the end is, yeah, it's going to be okay, that's fine. The great test of Avraham Avinu is that God does not give him the answers. When his wife is abducted by Pharaoh, no one told him. We know. But he didn't know that the next day he'd have her back. How does he spend that night? His wife is in Pharaoh's palace and no one told him, and God is silent. One of the things you have to notice in our parsha is the thundering silence throughout the parsha. And that's it's replicated in life. That in the greatest moments, Hashem might be working behind the scenes to make everything turn out good, but he's not telling us that. He leaves us to contend with life, and that's the greatness of Avram that we're supposed to learn from. That he is not broken by it. So Avram takes his nephew, he takes his wife, and he travels. Another interesting point that we don't have a lot of information about this point is the conversations between Avram and Sarai. This comes to a real head in Parshas Toldos, where there's a disagreement between Yitzchak and Rivka, between Isaac and Rebekah, about which son is the more pious one. But one of the questions that we will have repeatedly throughout our parshiot is, how many prophecies were quoted to one another? When Rebekah gets her prophecy, did she tell Isaac? When Avram gets his prophecy, did he tell Sarai? Because then how come she's laughing in next week's parsha when she hears they're going to have a kid? So they're going to have a son and he doesn't tell Sarai? Why not? Think about it. There's depth to this question. Why isn't he sharing with Sarai what's going on? When he tells her, let's travel. So what does the wife say? Where are we going, honey? And he says, I don't know. God said go. So before we reach next week's parsha with the Akedah, we have to ask ourselves in this week's parsha, why is Sarai listening to him? Meaning one of the great questions we have to contend with, that Maimonides contends with in the Guide to the Perplexed, is let's say Avram had tremendous clarity in his prophecy. But what about Yitzchak? Why is he agreeing to be slaughtered? So we had a long class on that, discussing Maimonides. Maybe this year we'll get to go back to it. But the question really begins in our parsha, where Sarai comes along. And when Sarai is abducted by Pharaoh, so the Medrash says, Sarai turned to God and said, you promised my husband things would be good. You didn't promise me anything. So the Medrash seems to understand that She knew about the promise, but she also thought, who says I'm going to have it good? I'm not having it so good. Yes?
Did this in any way indicate that there was a test for the Imahot as well, saying that, like the test being that that they had to, that even if they knew that that the whole line and dynasty of Am Yisrael would be carried through the seed of the of their husbands, it didn't, like you said, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's coming from them. So could it be a test saying that if they desire it strong enough, that no, I want the seed to also to continue, his seed to continue through me, and not through the maid, and not through someone else who isn't on the scene yet. So therefore, God made them all barren at first, saying that Sarai would have to pray, like, no, let me get out of Paro's house and get back to my Zal, follow my husband wherever he goes, because I want it to continue through me. Rachel, who couldn't, whose sister kept, having children after children, there was like two spots left. There was already 10 tribes that were made, 10 sons out of 12. And she desperately wanted it so much that her tefillah became that much stronger. Rivka as well has her tefillah. Could that be in? So could this whole thing be indicative of a test for the Imahot?
I don't know of a source that says it that way, but it certainly seems logical. We're really short on time, because if we're going to have some time to discuss how we actually circumcise, we actually need an hour for that. So we're short on time to begin with. So let's take 5 minutes, and I'll do some speed reading, running through the parsha with a little bit of midrashim, and whatever we get, we get. There's a lot. We could have 3 or 4 classes on the parsha, but we'll try to get what we can over here. So Sarai is abducted, and Pharaoh is punished. You notice that Pharaoh treats Sarai like an object, and that's a claim against him in heaven. Meaning, even though technically Avram lied and said she's my sister, but Pharaoh didn't think to ask Sarai what she wanted. So you see, if Pharaoh comes to Avram with claims, why didn't you tell me? And Avram doesn't bother answering him, because everyone knows the answer, that Avram would have been killed had he said she's my wife. So Avram travels northward, and he's coming back with Lot. He's paying off his debts. One of the lessons we learn from Avram is that he revisited all the hotels he used on his way down. And that's a concept that we learn about being a nice person, that if you got good service from a place, then you should patronize them. A part of Hakarat HaTov that we learn from Avram. You have a taxi company that gave you good service, patronize them. You have a hotel that gave you good service, patronize them. Sometimes we're thinking about, let me see what else is out there, right? That's also an idea sometimes. But in general, one should have this concept of loyalty. If you got good service, so patronize the place you got good service from. Lot and Avram, their shepherds, have an argument. What's their argument? Lot's shepherds say, look, he's an old man, he has no future. God promised him the land of Israel, so obviously that means it's going to happen through Lot. Now, what they were saying is not far-fetched. Lot was his adopted son. In Tanakh, we do find that adopted children are considered children. When someone raises an orphan in their home, it is considered as though they bore that child. That does have backing in Tanakh and in Talmud. But Avram's shepherds weren't arguing that point. They were simply saying it's not yet ours. It's yet to be ours. And this is the same theme we see with the forbidden fruit. There's a time when everything should happen. One of the great themes of Tanakh is that morality is about waiting for the proper time, the proper way of doing things. That's the idea of family purity too. You're permitted. Just at the right time. It's not a question of yes or no as much as a question of timing. And so Avram's shepherds are saying, God didn't give it to us yet. And Lot's shepherds are saying, what's the difference? It's ours. So instead of fighting with Lot, and this is another concept we find in Tanakh and in Talmud, and that is when you see a worker that's dishonest, you should realize that almost always it's coming from the boss. It didn't start with the worker. The verse says it in Mishlei. When you see that the king's servants are all corrupt, then you can assume that the king is also corrupt. It didn't happen by mistake. I was told by someone in the IRS that the IRS audited maybe all of the state of Israel, but definitely most, or many of the citizens, American citizens here in Israel, and someone in there told me that it came from up above. It didn't just happen. It's not that, oh, suddenly they caught all kinds of things. When something happens, you can assume that it didn't just happen. There's a certain prevalent attitude that's given from the top down. So, Lot, Avram doesn't bother arguing with Lot. Why doesn't Avram just tell Lot, why don't you educate your shepherds? No, Avram knows. If this is the way the shepherds are behaving, they got it from somewhere. So he tells him, let us divide. Where would you like to go? So Lot chooses the bad neighborhood where there's a lot of money. He goes to San Francisco. I'm sorry, he goes to some place where there's flourishing. Everything's beautiful and great, but immoral. So he goes to Sodomite territory. And Sodomite territory is lush, and there's a lot of bounty there, but the people are very promiscuous, and that's what he wants. And that's what he wants. So we have a tradition that when a person chases after promiscuity, then Hashem says, I'll give it to you where you don't expect it. You're going to end up making mistakes where you don't expect it, and that's where Lot ends up sleeping with his own daughters. It's not what he was expecting in life. We see... that's what the Midrash says. What kind of human being is Lot? We're going to see in next week's parsha when his guests are in danger. They're there for a short amount of time, a few hours. And suddenly the Sodomites come and say, we want to rape your guests. What does Lot say? Take my daughters instead. So the Midrash says, a normal human being says, I will die or kill, but I will not let you touch my daughter. One or the other. No, but it's not. It's gonna. If something happens, it's over my dead body, literally. And Lot, to protect guests who he doesn't even know, says, "Have them, but don't touch them, because that's a part of the fault, the great fault of Lot." So the Sodomites are captured in this war of the four kings against the five kings. They've been leading a rebellion for 13 years, and now the four kings finally had it. They come down, they crack down, and they take everyone into captivity. And Avram runs after them and has a miraculous war. The Midrash says he threw sand and the stones turned into the sticks turned into spears and knives and arrows, and he takes them down. So that's a Midrash. It's actually in Talmud. Nachmanides views it differently. Nachmanides says he had over 300 men on 1 second's notice. He had 318 men on 1 second's notice. Nachmanides says, in our day and age, kings don't hold 318 knights in the palace so that on a second's notice they could go to war with 318 knights. That you don't have that. Nachmanides says, in his day, he says, that indicates to us what a great military might Avraham Avinu had. So he learns that this was, you don't have to look at this as a miracle. He actually had a formidable army. He had on standby 318 knights. That was standby. So you could imagine when he called in the troops, what his army looked like. So he takes down the Sodomites, and then he takes down the four kings and releases the Sodomites. And then the king of Sodom says, look, you're victorious. I can't argue with you, but give me back my people. You take the wealth. And Avram says, I'm not taking anything. And the Midrash says that God looks down at Avram and says, oh, you're being liberal on me? You're saying, I won't take these people? You could have taken them. They all belong to you. But you said, no, I'm not taking them as slaves. You could have your people back. Let's fast forward. 13 years later. What happened to all these people? They became the most corrupt society. They want to rape men who happen to walk into their town. They are the most vicious and cruel people on the planet. And they all die, men, women, children. So did Avram do them a favor in our parsha, or did Avram actually give them a death sentence in our parsha? Spiritual and physical. So this is held against Avram. We are out of time, but I'd like to end on a good note, so let's move forward a little bit, and then we'll go over to understanding how you do circumcision. So God promises him the land of Israel, and Avram says, on that he has questions, how's it going to work? So what was Avram's questions? Avram said, I understand I deserve it now, you've decided to give it to me now, however that works, but I know that my children will sin, no one's perfect. The nature of humanity is they will sin. And then what's going to happen? I realize all these people living in Israel now, they also were permitted by you. It was your divine decree that they should live here, and then they will be kicked out by my children. Well, what's going to happen when my children sin? How are they going to deal with that? So God tells him, and that's the idea of the Great Covenant, I will give them a capacity to repent through sacrifices. And Abraham says, and what happens when there's no temple? So God says, then through prayer. If they recount the description of how to bring blessings, then that I'll consider that as though they actually brought the blessing, if they learn it. And that's the idea that we say every morning and every afternoon, we should say before Shacharis and Mincha, the Parsha of Tamid. We read the Torah's recounting of how you should bring sacrifices in the temple every morning and every afternoon. And that was a promise to Avraham Avinu that if we actually study those texts, then Hashem will consider as though we did the best we could. We don't have a temple. And that will afford us an atonement for the things we did wrong so that we, Be'ezrat Hashem, have a brighter future. Amen.